Amen. Esther chapter 4, as we continue, just as a recap, chapter 1 was Ahasuerus and Vashti had come into play. Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, the 127 provinces throughout the land. He got tipsy, got drunk, wanted his wife to come and display herself before everyone, which really wasn't the right thing to do. And as I've mentioned before, when you do that and you get drunk, you're going to make mistakes. And then, of course, what he did was wrong. She refused, which was also wrong, because she has to obey the king. And so she's vanished from being queen. Chapter 2, Esther is now chosen for the new queen. She goes through the 12 months of purification with oils and things. She's awesome time for her, 12 months of just being pampered. And then in chapter 3, we come into the villain of the story, which is Haman. And Haman, of course, is brought in by the king, and he's supposed to be respected. Well, Mordecai refuses to bow to him because Haman's Haman. And Mordecai, not willing to bow, is challenged by some friends about why he isn't, and he reveals that he's a Jew. And so then Haman decides that he's not just going to want to kill Mordecai, he wants all the Jews gone, because we found out he's an Agite, which hate the Jews, because if you remember the story, Samuel had told Saul he wanted him to wipe out all the Agites. They should all be put to death. And of course Saul did, and he kept the king alive, some other people, the best cattle. He justified what he wanted to do in spite of what God told him he was supposed to do, which is always a mistake. We must always do what God wants us to do and not what we think we should do. So now we come into chapter 4, and we come into, again, as we follow through these sequence of events of what's going to happen, because now there's a death thing put out there that in 1 year's time, every Jew would be put to death. Again, we must understand that the book of Esther never mentions the name of God, but man, when you read it, it's like you almost have to put the Lord or God in there, because you just know it. And that's what's awesome about this book, is that you might not have to say the name, but man, it's there. And all you have to do is listen. And this morning, I pray we listen to what God says to us as we continue on. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, okay, all the events that just transpired with Haman and the Jews being put to death, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. So Haman finds out that, hey, they're going to kill not just Mordecai himself, but all the Jews. Now I'm thinking, I wonder what he felt like, because this is really his fault. He refused to bow. And because he refused to bow, Haman not only wanted to get him, but he wants to get all the Jews now. I'm thinking he's on a pretty good guilt trip. Heavy trip on his side. I mean, you have to think about that. You know, this is all because of me. And this is what happens. And so he's crying, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. Now, I don't know if you've ever done a study on sackcloth and ashes, but sackcloth is made out of goat's hair. It's coarse. It's rough. I got two goats. Let me tell you, they're tough. I want them to do something, and they, you know, bam, get over there, man. Because they're just tough. Goats are tough. If you feel their hair, it's really, really thick. So he puts this coats or robe dorm on, and he clothes himself with this stuff, and then he goes into mourning. And the idea of slack off and ashes is mourning. It's mourning to its depth. And so he's sitting here, and he's mourning with this sackcloth and ashes, and he knows what's going to happen is probably real. And he comes to this place where he's recognizing it's not just me, but it's all the Jews. And so he begins crying. It says, and he went out as far as the king's gate. What happened here, he had been traveling throughout Persia, right there in Susa. And he's got his clothes on. Everybody sees him yelling and crying, and he finally ends up at the king's gate. And so it says that he went to the far as the king gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In other words, the palace, you weren't allowed to have sorrow and hardship. It was supposed to be the place of joy and celebration, and everything's good here. We have no problems. You know, it's sort of a la-la land. At least the king wanted it that way. And troubles were outside the palace, but not inside. So he wasn't allowed. Remember, he was one of the people at the gate who was stationed there originally. And now he's here, and he's at a place where he can't even come in because they're not allowed to. And so he comes, and it says that in every province or province where the king's command and decrees arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many laid in sackcloth and ashes. So it wasn't just Mordecai. 127 providences, as each one was getting this letter describing the annihilation of the Jews in 1 year's time, they began to put on sackcloth and ashes. They began to mourn as well. So you got, you know, remember I shared with you, from Egypt to India, is or Ethiopia to India, it's roughly 3,000 mile span. It's the length of the United States, from west coast to east coast, and up and down. And you get this whole area of 127 providence, and all these people that Persia has conquered is in control of. And as they one by one begin to find out, mourning begins to happen greatly upon the nation. The only way I could describe how this happened to make you come to some awareness is to think back to 9-1-1. Because if you think back to 9-1-1 that morning when you turned on your TV, what was the first thing you heard? And then what was the first thing you felt? I myself fell on my knees crying for what had taken place in our country. I can imagine what happened here is that they're finding out something's going to happen, and they were just devastated. So they begin to mourn as our country had mourned. And we look at this and these four words, and it says they had great mournings among the Jews with fasting, with weeping, and with wailing. Well, great mourning means out loud cry. It means the yelling, the anguish of, oh my God, you know, it's screaming forth because of that pain from within. Fasting, of course, means not to eat. Now, we know from what we've read that they never mentioned prayer in the book of Esther, but I have to believe fasting meant with prayer. It might not say it, and when that's one of the things that some scholars have with the trouble of the book of Esther, that it doesn't mention God, it doesn't mention praying, it doesn't mention certain things, but you know, in Scripture, everywhere you go, it's always fasting and prayer. So they're fasting, they're not eating. And I imagine there is this praying taking on. And then they're weeping. Weeping is the crying with the tears, where the water comes out of the eyes, and again, there's that depth of it all. And then they're wailing. Wailing is interesting. Wailing means, according to the Bible dictionary, it means of the pulling out of the hair and beating the breasts. I mean, now there's some real pain here. And this is what's taking place because they're realizing what's going to happen to the Jewish people. And I often think about Jesus in John 11:35, where he looked at the city of the people and he said he wept. He hurt for the people because they wouldn't believe who he was as the Messiah, Son of God. And Jesus wept for his people. And here the people are weeping. And it says, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him. But he would not accept them. Esther has no idea what's going on. Why? Because she's in la-la land. The king has this perfect, you know, Disneyland type thing going on where there's no pain, no nothing outside. But, you know, we know there's always pain, even if the king doesn't want to admit it. I remember, I don't know who told me one time that somebody went to Disneyland and they heard the father saying, this is not the happiest place on earth. It looks like it, but every place has problems, man. And the king's palace has problems. Well, Esther is in this place where she doesn't know what's happening outside. She doesn't even know that they've decided to kill the Jews. Mordecai is mourning, and she hears of this from her maids and eunuchs, and they tell her that it's her cousin father. Remember, he adopted her. It's her cousin father, and said he's out there and he's mourning and crying, and you know, we don't know what's going on. And so she says, well, take him some real clothes and have him get dressed and get rid of the slack off. Everything will be all right. But she doesn't even know what's going on. She's trying to comfort without the knowledge of what's happening to him. Why is he like this? Then Esther called Hakak, or something like that, Hakak, and one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave them a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. In other words, you need to go out there and find out what's going on for me, because I don't know what's wrong with my cousin father. I don't know why he's mourning the way he does. You know, somebody died in our family. Is something gone on? What's happening here? I don't know. And so Ahak went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. Now, this is something interesting. Mordecai knows the sum of money that was promised. Remember, it was 2/3 of the nation's wealth at the time. And Mordecai even knows there's a dollar figure here involved. And he tells Ahak, you go tell my daughter, my cousin, that this is what's happened. Haman has put a death threat on all the Jews to destroy every single one of them. And there's this great money involved that he promised to pay in order to get this done. And you let her know. And as I look at what's happening here, and I think about what this verse says to us, it's people wanting, a person wanting to destroy a whole group of people. That's what he wants to do, because again, he hates the Jews. He hates that Mordecai would not bow to him. And when I think about that, I think about our lives, and I think about when we stand for God and we live for God and we do what we do for God. You know what? The enemy is not going to like what we do. So then he's going to try to attack us. He's going to hit our finances. He's going to hit our children. He's going to do all sorts of things to get us to turn from God, because he hates us. Because the enemy always comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Amen? That's what he comes to do. He'll attack our marriages. He'll attack our schools, which he's doing today. The school system is just getting crazy. He's already attacked our government. There's just stuff going on because the enemy comes to cause harm and to destroy. I remember years ago, and I remember reading years and years ago, at least 20 years ago, that somewhere in the northern states of this country, that they have already have boxcars made with what do you call those things? I was real familiar with them. Handcuffs. with handcuffs. Now get this for the Christian that they're going to get later. 20 years ago, I remember reading about that. The persecution in this country was going to come so strong that Christians were going to be taken out of the way. Why? Because we're the troublemakers. See, we stand for truth and righteousness. And we need to be moved aside. And one day the persecution was going to come, but they were going to arrest the Christians and get them out. Now, if you think of end times prophecy and you think of the last days and those here, that could be very true. But they say they already have these boxcars already ready, specifically to do that. Why? Because they don't want the Christians. Just like here, Haman don't want the Jews, they're not going to want the Christians in these latter days that we live in. We must be prepared for what God has for us. Now, we know that we're going to vote what's right. We're going to stand for what's right. But man, we also know this. When the time comes, how fast are we gone? You guys got it? In the blinking of an eye, we're out of here, man. So there's not a whole lot to fear, but there's still things we have to stand up for. And here Mordecai is trying to explain to Esther what the enemy is doing. And the enemy is Haman. He also gave him, talking about Hahak, something, whatever. We'll call him Hawkeye. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Susan, and that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king and to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Ahak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And he gives her a copy of this decree that the king had signed, that the signet ring. Remember, I said last week, one of the biggest mistakes he did was just to give Haman the ring that authorized anything. And once that thing is done, you can't turn it around. And so Mordecai says, here, give this to my cousin, let her read it for herself and explain to her what this means. Reveal to her that this is about killing all the Jews. And show her and tell her that I'm asking her. I don't think he's ordering, I'm asking her, what she needs to do now is go into the king and plead for the people. She needs to step up at this time and go to the king and plead for the people that they might, and notice it before him for her people. So if Ahak was not a Jew, he knows right this minute Esther is. Remember, Esther had hidden who she was because Mordecai told her, don't reveal yourself. We'll change your name from Hadasha to Esther, a Persian name, so that they wouldn't know. Well, now, guess what? You tell her to pray for her people. So he knows that she's a Jew. So he went and he goes and tells Esther all that was said here, and that what Mordecai wanted her to do, and to reveal to her what the king had authorized as far as killing the Jews. And so now he knows that she's a Jew himself, and that every Jew is put into a death sentence at this time. So this will hit Esther as well in the kingdom, and we know this. And then it says, then Esther spoke to Hahak and gave him a command for Mordecai. Says, all the Jews' servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king for these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now, basically what you have here is Esther is telling Mordecai, hey, this isn't as easy as you think it is, man. You just want me to go to the king, my husband, and plead to him for our people, which now, you know, the truth has to come out. I'm also a Jew. I need to tell the king this. But also that you need to spare this. But the problem is that there's a law. And the law is that not anyone can just go to the king. You can't just walk in unannounced and say, hey, I need to talk to you. Not even as a wife, the queen of Persia, can she do that. And he says, and the other problem is, I don't even know if I'm still in favor with the king, because I haven't even been to see him in 30 days. And I was thinking about that. You know, I have my wife, and I just, you know, did my stuff and then see her for 30 days. How would I feel? Now, I know most of you wives think, well, 30 days for my husband, that's kind of cool. But the husbands will say, well, wait a minute. 30 days, that's just way too long, man. You know, perspective, right? But she hadn't seen him for 30 days. And she's saying, I haven't even seen him, and you want me to go talk to him, and if I go, because he hasn't called me, they can put me to death unless he hands the golden scepter out. And how do I know he's going to do that? Because we haven't even talked in 30 days, man. So she's what she's saying is, you tell Mordecai, my cousin, this is not as easy as you think it is. This is not a, just a cakewalk. We got to really think about this. So Esther tells him, and Mordecai, and you know, they're going back and forth because they can't talk to each other. And I was thinking about that. One of the disadvantages of not speaking to someone face-to-face, you can't see the facial expressions. You don't know the tone of voice when they're talking. You know, sometimes, I mean, I notice it over the years. I can send an email to someone, and they'll say, well, why did you say that? And I'm like, what did I say what? And they read totally different than what I type. Because, see, typing doesn't put the expression. It doesn't show me, you dumb. You know? Typing, because you can push as hard as you want. The letter H is still the letter H, right? It doesn't, unless you capitalize it and put a big old, I hate you, you know, type thing. No one knows that, you know, they can't see. Well, they can't see each other's expression. And this guy, Ahak, is being used as this messenger to communicate to each other what they're trying to communicate. And so this guy's being used, you know, I really think by God is this messenger to try to communicate the seriousness of what's happening on both sides. And so, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. So they're, you know, back and forth. Do not think, he says, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Okay, first of all, Esther, don't think that just because you're a Jew that nothing's going to happen to you either. Now, he's not threatening her. He's not, you know, doing anything to manipulate her. He wants her to understand the seriousness of this all. I really think Mordecai is more of an encourager than he is of someone trying to make something happen. I think he's got this insight from God about what's happening. He sees what's happening, and he sees Esther in this position, and he's trying to help her understand. Because up to here, she doesn't see it. She's looking at things real logically, which is okay. She knows what the king can do. She understands the consequences of the actions that will take place. And Mordecai is reminding her. He says, you know what? Don't you think for one minute that you're going to get away from this either. You're a Jew just like the rest of us are. And this decree is for all Jews. It doesn't have an exempt for the queen or anyone else. So don't you think in your heart. Now, the heart is the part that we always should be moved by. When God touches our hearts, it's there that he speaks to us. It's there that he penetrates us. The mind must be conformed or renewed, but it's the heart that God is always trying to get to. And he says, don't you think in your heart that you'll escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The second thing he says is, Esther, you have the opportunity right now to do something for God. You have an opportunity right now to do something for your people. You are at a place where you can be used right this moment. But you know what? If you don't take that time to do what you're called to do right now, God will bring someone else. Because you know what? God's going to save his people, whether you do it or not. And that always reminds me of this. I am very inexpendable. God does not need me to do what he wants to accomplish. But God has chosen us from time to time to do what he wants to do. But if we don't do it, guess what? He'll give somebody else the blessing. He'll call someone else to do it. And he'll rise someone else to take that place. You know, and you know what? I believe this more than anything. For some reason, I have my entire life have invented a million things. I'm not kidding. I have invented a million things. And I start thinking about it, and you know, with Diana, I go, you know what we should do? I was thinking about this, you know, whatever. I was thinking about this spice rack that we could get. It come out, and it would just fold over, and you can just look at your spices. And I, you know, we're talking. And, you know, 3 months later, there's a commercial, and someone came out with a spice rack that pulls up. And you ever do that? You've had your ideas, and 3 months later, you'll see an advertisement and someone else had the idea, and I go, man, all these I'd be a rich man by now. If I would have just followed one of the ideas, I'd be a rich man. And it's like, and I realize, you know, God says, well, there's an idea. If you're not going to do nothing, I'll give it to this person. He'll do it, and he'll become rich. So, now that's kind of a loose thing, but, you know, you get my point. God gives us things to do. He might call you to, you know, we can bring it down to this level. He might call us to work in Hebrews or to go to an orphanage outside of here or to be in the children's ministry or the sound system or to visit the people in prison or whatever. He might call each of us to do something. And you say, well, I don't have the time. I don't got this and that. And God says, fine. You know what? I'll call you to do it. And that person gets up and says, man, I get to be used by God. I'm going to join the children's ministry. I'm going to help in Hebrews. I'm going to go help the drug homes or the retirement homes or the, you know, whatever. And God uses them and blesses the ministry in those areas, and he blesses those people for their obedience. But see, he had given you the opportunity first and me. And whether I respond or not, he's going to get it done. He don't need me. But did you ever think about this? He picked you. And he picked me. And he's just waiting for me and you to respond. And if we don't, he'll pick someone else. So we think. God, Mordecai says, if you completely silent at this time, in relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, another person. But you and your father's house will perish. You're going to be all forgotten about because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This is most people believe is the most famous verse in all of the book of Esther. How do you know this isn't why you were here? How do you know this didn't happen? What's happened here is because you were placed for this specific purpose. It's a very good verse. When I think of this verse, I often think of the God's divine guidance in our lives. And I don't like to spiritualize things, so I'm not going to say, you know, how do you know it's time for you every day of your life? That's not what this verse talks about. This is a specific purpose at a specific time. It's not a every day let's spiritualize it and every day we're called to this purpose. That's not what this is talking about. Is that this is an ordained time that God has put you where you're at to accomplish something great for him. Now I haven't exhausted my thinking and thinking back over a lot of things, but I can share, you know, one or two times that I really think God had me there for that specific time. The one I shared with you about the guy that hit the guy on the bike and the cops came, and I was there to watch that for that specific time because he was going to jail had I not stepped up. And had I listened to my flesh, I would have never stepped up. But the Holy Spirit kept saying, you need to go there and you need to speak up, and I went, and you remember that story. Another time was when I first got saved. I was 6 months a Christian, fighting my drug possession charges of 21 spoons of heroin for sale. Had to go to jail. Went into jail. Had my Bible studying. Met this guy, George, who was a backslidden Christian, who was in jail, and a guy named Chris. And about halfway during my time in there, George's mom died. And she died of cancer. My mom had cancer, had been battling it for a lot of years. And I remember being there for George and talking with him and helping him get through it. And I remember writing Diana a letter. I am so glad I am in jail right this moment. I am so glad I am here to help George. I knew I was there for that specific. I knew that, yes, my actions put me where I needed to be. I deserve to go to jail for being a drug dealer. I understood that. But I also knew God was in charge of my life, because I had surrendered my life, you know, at this time it's 8-9 months before. I had already given my heart to God. And whatever happened to me in the course of my walk was all a part of God's plan. And so going to jail was part of the plan. But at that moment, I knew I was there for such a time as this. Because he was ready to hop the fence. He was ready to do all kinds of crazy things. And Chris and I were able there to help comfort him and speak to him and do all these things. And so, you know, do you know those times that God has you for such a time as this? And that's what Mordecai is telling Esther. And he says to her, how do you know you're not? In other words, Esther, think about this right now. Think about this whole plan and all that's taking place. Because right now, with what's happening with our people and what's going to take place in a year, how do you know that you weren't made beautiful to be chosen to be the next queen? Because God already knew what was going to happen to Ahasuerus and Vashti. You think God just made you beautiful to be beautiful? No, God had a whole plan on this, and he already prepared the steps to get you to this very time. Esther, think about this. How do you know? I think she thought about it. I think she thought about what Mordecai said, and you know, it reminds me, it's good to have encouragers, people to make us think. Not tell us what to do, just help us think what to do. People that help us say, you know what, I never thought about that. And so that it leaves us thinking. Not being pressured to do it, just thinking. So that we go to God and we say, man, this is why you got me here? Is this why you brought me to this place? Did you bring me here so I can get involved in the children's ministry, Hebrews, and in the elderly or the clinics or whatever? Is this why you have me in Gresham or Portland? Is this why I'm living in Oregon? Is it for something specific for now? And am I going to waste my time, Lord, and say, well, when I get back to where I got to go, I'll do real ministry? No. How do you know you're not going to be dead then? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we're to be active and to be used. We can't wait for next month or next year. We don't know what's going to happen. Today we do. Today we must be involved in the ministry that God has for us. Whether it's here or outside these doors, we must be where God wants us to be and active wherever that might be. Because we can be used of him, and he wants us to be used of him. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Susan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night and day. Now, where do you remember hearing that before? How long was Jesus? 3 days and three nights, remember? He was pronounced dead for 3 days and for three nights. And Esther says, and fasting means death. It means killing yourself. It means denying yourself. And Esther says, you know what, Mordecai? Get everybody in the area and have them fast for me right now. Don't eat, don't drink for 3 days and three nights. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai, get everybody and fast for me, because I'm going to make this decision, but I need help. Again, that it's not just about me. Sometimes you have to reach out, especially when making a decision. Something that's against the law, better be in fasting and prayer and have people pray for you. You think you're ready to divorce your husband or your wife? You ought to reach out and tell people, man, fast and pray for me before I make this decision. You're ready to marry someone? You better be fasting in prayer. Is that the right person I'm supposed to marry? Lord, is this what people, man, pray for me, fast for me. Help me make the right decision. Help me seek God in such a way that I'm getting his guidance for my life to do this. She tells them to fast and pray. And she says, because when I go to the king, which is against the law. She says, and if I perish, I perish. What is Esther saying here? If I take this chance and I go in there and he don't hold out that scepter, they're going to put me to death. But you know what? If I die, then I die. But I will do the right thing. The consequences are deadly, but I will do the right thing. And I think God asks that of us today still. When you make choices, do the right thing. And if you lose your job because of that choice, do the right thing. If you lose friendships because you did something that no one liked and it's the right thing, do the right thing. We're always called to do the right thing because we're supposed to represent truth and justice, who God is. Now, God did the right thing when he went to the cross through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He didn't have to. We're the ones that were guilty, not him. But he knew the only way to bring back man to God would be to do the right thing and stand at the cross and spread his arms out after being whipped to die for our sins, because he did the right thing. And we're called sometimes to do the right thing. You might lose family and you might lose friends and you might lose a lot of things, but you know what? Are you willing to die for what you believe in? Esther was. And she told Mordecai, if I die, I die. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded her. He went away. He got the people together. He had them fast and, I believe, pray that they would be with Esther. A.W. Tozer wrote this: whoever is in God's side is on the winning side and cannot lose. But whoever is on the other side is on the losing side and cannot win. Wiersbe quoted that of A.W. Tozer. And I read those things over and over, kept thinking about it, and I thought, that's true. Mordecai and Esther are on God's side, and they will not lose. If they didn't do what they were told to do, they were almost against God. And I asked myself this, because I know Esther and Mordecai were on God's side, and I know Haman is on the other side, so he's not going to win. But I had to ask myself, well, which side am I on? If I'm on God's side, then I will stand for God's truth. I will practice all that he has commanded me to practice to the best of my ability, to rely on the Holy Spirit to empower me to be effective for him. And if I'm not giving it 100%, then I got no business serving him at all. But I must be on his side, or I should just turn around and walk the other way and go to the losing side. But guess what? I'm going to lose. Now, you remember being a kid being chosen for baseball or dodgeball or whatever. You didn't want to be the last player picked, and you definitely didn't want the one who was a loser on your side, on your team anyway. And let me tell you something. God doesn't choose losers. Now, I know when I got chosen, I was a loser. But like the kid who used to get picked last because I wasn't good at sports, God can turn us into winners. And really, that's what he's into. He makes his children winners, man. We're not losers. We are so much winners. We're like Mordecai and Esther. We're going to stand up for the right thing in our works, in our community, within our family, wherever. We're going to stand up and say, no, I'm doing this because this is what God has called me to do. And this is what I'm here for, to stand for his truth. Because I'm on a winning team. And our team wins. Hey, read the end of the book, as they say. We win, man. So in between is just foul balls and, you know, whatever. But we're still going to win this game. When it's all said and done, God is the victor of all of it. Now, do you want to be an Esther? And do you want to be used of God? Or do you want to say, well, I don't think I want to do that this time? Then guess what? He'll find someone else to accomplish his will. But he will accomplish his will. Nonetheless, he will work through it in spite of it all. You just have to ask yourself, where do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Because there's only two options. Three, I guess. You can be an Esther and do it. You can be an Esther and not do it and let someone else do it. Or you could be a Mordecai and cause trouble. It just depends who you want to be and what you want to be. Me, I want to be a Mordecai and Esther. I want to be a winner. I want to be an encourager. I want to see God's will accomplished on this planet, in this community, in this fellowship. I want to see us being for God and saying, I stand for God and I stand for what He calls me to stand for. I do it with my family. I do it with my church. I do it with my community. I do it in my voting. I do it with everything that God has given me the power to do it with and the ability to do it. I stand for God. And if I lose friends, I lose friends. Hey, there's plenty of other friends. Do you believe that? There are. I mean, your family's cool, but if they're not saved and they're not walking with God, they're not as cool as you think they are anyways. You really need to just be with your friends that God has brought you and celebrate with Him and live for Him. Amen? I mean, I can go on. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for what the book of Esther is teaching us, Lord. We call to You, God, and we pray for our hearts to be so immersed with the Holy Spirit. So in tune, Lord, that we hear Your voice whenever You speak to us. And that we can respond and as we think like Esther did. Lord, Mordecai helped her to think. And when she was done, Lord, she knew what the right thing was to do. Even upon death, she knew she must stand for Your truth, and she did. And how I pray for us, Lord, that we have that same experiences within our lives. That whether it's at home with our family or at work or at school or within the local politics of our city, our state, that we stand for what's right. We stand for what You've called us to stand for, Lord. And that we can be used of You and be effective for Your kingdom and for what You want to accomplish while we are here waiting for You to take us home. So I pray in essence, Lord, bless us, empower us, and use us to Your glory. And thank You for teaching us Your word this morning, Lord. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who guides us and leads us. Thank You for the book of Esther, Lord, and we just continue to lift up the following six chapters as You would prepare us for more of what You would have. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.